There is something I forgot to mention to you this morning. There's a birthday that happened this day, 63 years ago. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I was a lad of 7 years of age. And I remember it vividly as far as the Lord drawing me to Him, speaking to my heart. My dad actually was preaching at, the dad started the camp and that I directed for all those years in Michigan. Well, he actually was preaching at another camp in Canada. And I remember the service, someone else was preaching. It wasn't my time for my dad to preach. But I remember the end of the service, hearing the message, just a lad of seven, so not probably a lot got in there. But at the end of the service, I realized the guy gave an invitation. And see, my dad was my hero, so you don't steal from him or everything like that. And I said, that guy stole my dad's invitation. That's exactly what my dad says. And I realized, I've never received Jesus Christ as my Savior. He died for my sins. And so we walked back. My dad was dealing with different people at night afterwards. I walked back to the place of abode, and my mom was there. In fact, she always kills me whenever I tell him this, but she was in the restroom at that time. And I was so vivid about it. I went, knocked on the door, and said, Mom, you got to get out here. I got to get saved. And she always hates it when I say this part. Whoosh, and then she was out. And I remember running to my dad.
Jumping in his arms and just saying, Dad, I'm saved. I'm on my way to glory.
And now these 63 years later, I pray I never stop being satisfied with Him. As we'll be getting in the message this morning, one of the questions that came to my heart this week in studying and looking at Scripture is the real question. When I'm unsatisfied, what makes me satisfied? I'll challenge the Pines guys. You know what makes you satisfied when you've blown, when you get to that point? It's got to be God. Folks here, wherever you are in your life, I've been thinking this week, okay, what is it? My wife's away. She's been gone since Wednesday. When it's away, it's away, I get to play, And I started thinking, what really satisfies me, though? Is God enough? It's one of the things that challenged me. And even the decision that God's for the next phase of my life to start the next phase of my life after 20 years here was one of the things that I was struggling with. And one of my children said something to me. In essence, they said, is God enough for you? He's got to be enough. And the passage of Scripture that really the whole book of Peter, I didn't realize how much. I guess I did, but I didn't, And this morning's verses are very challenging. We're only going to look at two verses. But please have an open heart, because there's responsibility that you as a believer have. And if you're not a believer, there's responsibility you have to be a believer. Because you're going to be standing for the Almighty God someday. And He'll ask you, so that was enough for you, huh? Let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as we look at verses 11 through 20, what I see here is Peter's exhortation for believers to be an impact to the world as aliens. Believers, this is not my home, I'm just passing through. I'm a pilgrim. And so in verses 11 through 20, Peter exhorts for believers to be an impact to the world. And what I've done, as I've looked at these verses 11 through 20, I personally have broken it up in two things I think that he's talking about. I believe there's two things that he's given to us, to the people there, as he was writing to, Peter writing to the folks, the Gentiles and the Jews that were scattered. And I believe in verses 11 and 12, we see Peter's appeal to the saints concerning God's placed affection in their lives, the relationship with him. In verse 11 and 10, you'll see it very vividly, because in verses 11 and 12, we're going to look at his affectionate appeal. And then as we look at his affectionate appeal, we'll look at in verse 11 and then his aspired advice in verse 12. But in verses 11 through 12 together, it's really Peter's appeal to the saints concerning God's placed affection in their lives. And then verses 13 through 20 in this exhortation to the believers, I believe it's Peter's admonition or to the saints concerning God's placed authority in their life. God's placed authority in their life. We'll look at that next week. We'll start that next week. And yes, we'll even get through that next week. But this morning, as we look at verses 11 and 12, let me read them to you as we look at it. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers or pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul, having your behavior or your conduct excellent or honest or honorable among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers," they slander you, in other words, "they shall behold, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." First of all, as we look here in verse 11, we see his affectionate appeal, because he says, "Beloved brethren, I urge you." Beloved, I urge you. Alexander McLaren said this concerning verses 11 through 20. The world takes its notion of God, most of all, from the people who say that they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us, they only hear about Jesus Christ. So we see that at the Sermon on the Mount, Christ himself said, "Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This is the essence of what Peter in this passage exhorts his readers to do. What does he do? To live godly lives, which is the single most effective foundation of making the gospel attractive and believable. Peter calls his readers to fortify their testimonies with, really, as one man put it, two crucial aspects of righteous living. And we'll see that here. A personal godly discipline that is inward and private, and a personal godly deportment that is outward and public. Verse 11, godly discipline and inward private, his appeal, affectionate appeal, and then his advice he gives to have a godly deportment that's outward and public. So let's look at verse number 11 first, and look at Peter's appeal to the saints concerning God's placed affection, his relationship in their lives. He says, first of all, "Dearly beloved." He's simply, that word "beloved" is a word that's a word of warm affection towards his readers. Peter's heart was reflected, is giving it to them as from a friend. And he is so strongly that he's really saying this, as one man wrote, "closely to his heart with intelligent, purposeful love, a love that will call forth in them a corresponding love and a readiness to obey." In other words, he's saying, "Dearly beloved, I urge you." Dearly beloved I love you. You are special to me. And because of that special, what I'm going to say, you need to be obedient. Because I love you, you need to love me. That's a principle through Scripture. We love God because He what? He first loved us. So, I love you, so you love me. And we see the truth there, that the expression reflects not only the writer's love, but more important, the fact that they were the object of God's love in Christ. And so we see that it implied love by God, and it reveals the obligation to love. Notice then he says there, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers, okay, strangers, pilgrims, he's already talked about that in the previous verses. And he says, okay, I'm beseeching you, you that are saved. You're in this world for just this amount of time. Who knows? Things could really be different tomorrow, couldn't they? We just don't know. But in God's sovereignty, we do know that it's in His hands. My times are in His hands, the psalmist says. And so Peter goes and he says, I love you guys with an affectionate love. You're special. And I love you so much, I need to tell you this. I'm urging you. Now, in that appeal of urging him, the word that we see, it's translated here in the King James Version here, it's translated beseech. It probably would be better rendered in our today's language understanding. Let's put it this way. It's been a long time since I've ever heard someone come to me and say, I beseech you. In fact, I can't remember if anybody's ever said that to me in my 70 years of life. But I have had people come to me and say, I urge you. I want you. I appeal to you. And that's what he's saying. I'm urging you. And this word in the original language simply means this. He's saying, I want you to come alongside. Everyone that has read Scripture in many different times, you see, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, I want you to come alongside me. God wants you to come alongside Him. Peter says, I urge you. I urge you. This is what, come alongside this truth that I'm going to say. In other words, be obedient to this. And look what he says. He simply tells them, he urges them distinctly. It's a personal to call alongside. And whether Peter did not command his readers, he appealed to their sense to do what was right. And he exhorts them, and look at what he says then. I beseech, I urge you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from fleshly lusts. So what does that mean? First of all, we've got to realize what he's saying. I love you a lot. Now listen, I'm going to give you the best advice. I'm appealing to you. This is what you need to do. In other words, he's saying to them. He's saying to them, he's urging them to abstain from sinful desires and to look into their own souls. So this morning, I want you to look into your own soul. I don't want you to think of someone else that's not here. I want you to think of you. You get to be selfish this morning. All right? No matter who you are, look into your own soul. And he comes and says, I urge you, and he's talking to believers now. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to believers. And he's saying, I'm urging you to look into your own soul, that you abstain from evil, that you abstain from fleshly lusts. The word abstain simply means to be holding yourselves off from, to put away of. And so he's simply telling us that the sinful desires conduct warfare against our soul. What are these sinful desires? Well, in chapter 4 and verse 3, he tells us living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. Listen to what, as we think of this, he says we are to abstain, we are to be holding ourselves, because it's in the middle voice, ourselves. So it's saying we must hold ourselves from. It's something we do. Passive is an outside force. He's saying the middle side here says there's something you need to do personally. As you seek your soul here, I'm urging you, seek your soul, you yourself, Mark Love himself, to seek and abstain from all fleshly lusts, which is really tough. Which he says here, it's tough because we're sinners. John Piper has this definition, the flesh, the desires of the flesh. He says this, the desires of the flesh become evil when they are disconnected from the will of God and become sovereign or independent with their own will, their own desires. The desires of the flesh become evil when they are disconnected from the will of God and become sovereign or independent with their own will and their own desires. You see, even though regeneration, salvation, produces a new disposition with holy longings, new thing, old things are passed away, all things become new. You get a new wanter. We still remain incarcerated within this old, unredeemed human flesh. And an ongoing battle between the spirit and the flesh. But yet a believer is no longer slave to unrighteousness. The Bible tells us you can have victory. And so we realize, what are those fleshly lusts? He tells us in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, right after he tells us that there's a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. In fact, Paul goes on further in Romans and says, man, I want to let you know, I'm trying to live for the Lord, but you know something? I want to do this, and I'll do this. I'll do this, and then I'll want to do this. I'll do right, but I'll want to do this. I'll do wrong, but I don't want to do wrong. I want to, because the Spirit of God's in me. And he said, I'm struggling. But thanks be to God that we can have the victory through Christ Jesus, that he is enough. And he goes and he says that you walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. And but he tells us also in verses 19 to 20 what the flesh is. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, or the idea of factions is dissenting group within a group, envies, drunkenness, carousing. Already, aren't you out of breath? Boy, I'm a wicked person. These are all within that I'm possible of doing. Those things, those are a lot. Then you know what Paul says? The nerve of him. You know what he says right after that? He says, and things like these. He gives this whole list and he says, and there's others too that I'm fighting with. And the only way you can have victory is through Jesus Christ, by walking in the flesh. No, by walking in the Spirit. Knowing that there's a choice that you can make. You can say no. And God has given you the strength to do that through the Spirit that lives within you. You see, as he says aliens and strangers, he's talking about their standing duty is to abstain from sinful desires. Peter's appeal makes it clear that such inward desires are not uncontrollable, but can be consciously nurtured and restrained. And he makes it perfectly clear. He's already made it perfectly clear on the verses that we've already looked at. You see, flesh is used in an ethical sense. It denotes the fallen mankind. One commentary says, to abstain from the passions of the flesh requires us to live with a renewed mind, a disciplined tongue, and a controlled body. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? What goes in your mind, what? Everything else happens. You're doing these things, you got the wrong things going in your mind. You're struggling with this, you got to check your mind. You got to check it all at the gate of your mind. What comes out of your mouth, you've already thought about. Have you ever been in that place in your life where you've been a believer for quite a few years and you never, let's put it this way, you've never sworn. As far as purposely or whatever, you just have a clean mouth, and you're around those people all the time that use it left and right, and all of a sudden you get angry in time, and you go out and you say something you've never said before. You know why you do that? Because you're letting it into mind and not checking it. Because when those things come to the mind, you need to check it at the gate, believer. That's abstaining from those fleshly lusts. When it comes to the mind, okay, I don't know why I'm thinking of this. Okay, you see a philosophy portrayed here or there, television or some entertainment or something else. That's not the right philosophy. I got to check it at the mind. It might have come in a way that you didn't purpose to. You didn't set yourself up for it. But it came. They're there. You're driving down and you see a billboard. Well, wait, I've got to check the truth there. That's why you've got to know the Holy Bible. You see, we need to have a renewed mind, because it says, look what he says. As he goes further, he says, abstain from fleshly loves. And then he goes and says, here's why. Because they wage a war against your soul. Did you know what this war is talking about? It's depth. It's talking about the whole person, but this war says this. The word wage war is a strong term that generally means to carry out a long-term military campaign. It implies not just antagonism, but a relentless, malicious aggression. I guess another good word would be an image of an army of lustful terrorists. Now look at, do you understand why God's telling Peter to say this through inspiration of Scripture? He's saying, you, believer, need to abstain from these lusts, these fleshly lusts. Why? Because every time you don't, you got to realize that these fleshly lusts are waging a war against you. And you cannot withstand it unless you're in Christ and with Christ. In other words, we realize that he says there's an intimate relationship between what we do in our body and what happens to our soul. Literally, the human passions are said to be serving as soldiers against our soul. They are fighting men. They intend to keep you tethered there. One man continues, goes, disaster awaits those who fail to win this war. So how do you win this war? Look over at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know what he's saying? You realize that Jesus is enough. You be satisfied with God. That your soul will be satisfied. And your soul's not just talking about one part. It's talking about the whole being. You wonder why you're struggling? It's hard for you to abstain? You're feeding it too much. You're not checking it at the gate. It's too common to you. And then the things around you and I becomes so rationalized that's okay. I at least didn't murder someone. I don't like them very well. But Jesus says, no, wait a second. No, you are murdering them if you'd hate them. in Matthew chapter 5. So he goes and he says to us, listen, believer, I'm urging you. I love you so much. I just can't get over it. I love you so much. I'm telling you, I'm urging you. I'm begging you. That's another translation of that word. I'm begging you. He cares so much for them. He begs them, abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, just for a moment, let's think of Peter, the one who's saying this. Do you think that some things came to his mind when he wrote this? What would have been a fleshly lust in Peter's life? It would have been called lying, denying. Because at one time, being a hypocrite, at one time he said, oh, Jesus, everyone else does it, not me. You know I would never, and I believe he meant that. He just didn't check some things at the gate, because when it right came down to it, and he was in the midst of all these people that hated Christ, he even was so close that Jesus, when he denied him the third time, Jesus looked at him. That's how close he was. And his flesh was one of selfishness, fearfulness of man, instead of love for God. And he realized, I need to correct that. And he ended up through his life getting beaten and martyred for the faith, because he now started to check it at the gate. You see, the pilgrim of God, as we see him, carries about a battlefield inside his own personality. That's his soul. Edmund Hybern in his commentary says, human experience reveals that to allow those corrupt cravings of your fallen nature to dominate is destructive of human welfare. They not merely injure the body, this is what they do. They pervert desire, they enslave the will, they darken the understanding, they deepen the spirit of disobedience against God. Since Peter's appeal is addressed to believers, his expression denotes man's inner being as animated by a new life received from Christ. So what wars against the soul? What is this that's warring against the soul? It's our flesh. And the Bible tells us that for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. The lust of the flesh is sensuality, a lust for physical pleasure. The lust of the eyes is covetousness, a lust for mental pleasure. The pride of life is independentness, a lust for personal stature or prestige. And so what does he simply say here? He appeals for the affection, a placed affection in his life to put in theirs and say, I urge you, please abstain from fleshly lusts, because they're worn against your soul. You're not doing what you used to be doing, because you're letting things in and you're warring against your soul. Folks, I thank God for you. As you can already tell, when I think of ending here, I have a hard time keeping it together. We've grown to really love you guys. I know that's hard to believe coming to New England. I know, I tell you. But let me tell you, I'm urging you. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Will you work with it with me? I'm trying. This week as I was going through don't get too pious now. You know, I struggled just as much as you did. Don't you get pious that only I struggled, not you. And I started thinking, as I studied this week, I started different things that would come up, and I'll say, no, mine. And then I started thinking, that's what I've studied all week. It didn't even come to my mind. I said, Mark, you got to start practicing what you're studying and reading. It's right there. It's so simple. but yet hard to do because of our flesh. That's why we need to be around the right people. Don't run away. You run away, you're going to continue to war against your soul. You're going to do the wrong thing. One person I was talking with said, well, I realize this is my problem, and once I get this set, then I'll come to church. Then I'll come to Jesus. Then I'll come to God. Well, who's first in that life? No, I urge you, as a believer in Christ, abstain from fleshly lusts. And to every one of it's a different level and it's a different pleasure. We always think lust. Well, I don't lust at sensual things, sexual things. And it's more than that. It's not just that. It's your flesh. And did you know the word lust there is the original word, Greek word is desire. The idea is desire, which isn't a bad word. It's just our connotation in our English language. Lust is not a good word. So you've got to take this word in its context, and this is in an evil context. And he says, I urge you. I'm just urging you. So don't get mad at the messenger. Get mad at the message and then see how far it goes for you. So what does he say? Notice he says, dearly beloved, I urge you as stranger people, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And now he goes right into some advice, an inspired advice in verse number 12. Look what he says. He goes right in. Having your behavior, your lifestyle, which is the original word there, would be the idea of lifestyle, conduct. He says, having your lifestyle, your behavior, your conduct, honest among the Gentiles. The word honest there is where we get the word, well, I'll say the Greek, some of you might know it, but it's a very familiar word. It's kalos. It's where we see throughout Scripture the word good. It just is the word good. And the idea of this word good really is talking about it could be translated excellent. It could be honorable or noble. It could be, the idea is a praiseworthiness. So look what he's saying. He says, having your behavior praiseworthy among the Gentiles. Doesn't that make sense? Having it excellent, having it honorable, having it known among the Gentiles. And you know what he's saying by saying the Gentiles? He's referring to those that are unbelievers. Not all Gentiles are, but he's saying among the Gentiles, because you're there, and he's referring, says, now you got to have a behavior, your actions, the way you live. We have it so wrong. Well, if I just do what they do and I won't offend them, I'll be able to reach them. And where do you find that in Scripture? You're looking at the wrong thing. The Bible, all through Scripture, says, you be an example of Christ. And Paul himself says, I'm all things to all men. That didn't mean I sin. He didn't say that. He says there's different things that I can do without that I don't need, so that I can go and win some, that I can be an influence. In other words, he's taking this truth. I'm a believer, and my behavior must be beautiful in front of the world. Not the same as the world. It must be beautiful. It must be different. As I'm a new creature, old things are passed away. So I don't do those worldly things that are assigned with the world and evil. So what do? I let my behavior, I'm urging you, and he notices I urge you that war against, but then he says, having your behavior honest among Gentiles. Why? In order that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, notice he says, that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day. There's good works again. The word honest in the King James Version says honest. The other translation says excellent. The NASB and then the New King James, I think the New King James even says, I'm not sure exactly what that one says, but I think it's the whole idea, though, the original word is that of excellent, good, beautiful. And notice what he's saying. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, in other words, is the world going to like you? They're going to slander you. I'm telling you right now, you abide by this truth, they're going to slander you. They're not going to think you're the cat's meow. You know why? Because God's given us all a conscience, even the unsaved. And they realize that makes them uneasy. And he says, here's the thing. Well, I'm going to give in on this so that I'll win that person. No, that's not going to do it. That's not what Christ says. He says, you be an example of the believer. And here, he examples it by saying simply that whereas they speak against you evil, they may by your good works, by your beautiful works, by them seeing Christ. And here's the really verse that's talking about, you're the only Bible some people are going to read. So what does Jesus look like to them through you? What does he look like through you? What's the way Jesus talks through your talk? What's God's attitude towards things that are abomination to God? What are you? And he says, that they might say your good works. No, you be an example. He uses another illustration. Peter uses an illustration later on in saying how a woman, a wife, is to be an example to her unsaved husband and love that unsaved husband so that they might what? Get saved. Because look what this verse is saying. He's simply saying, that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold. The word behold means seen carrying out, observing, glorify God in the day of visitation. That day of visitation is meaning salvation, and the New Testament implies it many times through talking about salvation. It's not talking about when he comes back again or this or that. And notice who he's saying, it says there at the end, it says, look at the pronouns. It says, they may by your good works. So who is it he's talking about where it says they may? Talking about the unsaved. That they may by your good works, the way you live, that they, by the way you live, they will glorify God in the day of salvation. How can you glorify God in redemption? By getting what? Saved. That's how you glorify God. So it's talking about the unbeliever getting saved. In essence, what he's saying, I want to use you because people won't read the Bible. I want to use you to carry out my great commission in your actions and your words. Another great example of this was Daniel. Daniel was told he couldn't pray three times. He couldn't pray to his God. And he did what he normally did every day, three times a day, whatever. He would go and with an open window pray to God. Now, you know what many of believers today would do? Well, I can't pray, but I'll close my door so that they won't see that I'm praying. You know, I remember being challenged when I was a kid in grade school. It was the first I remember it is grade school, and bringing the lunch to school, you know, and having lunchtime. And of course, you know what my favorite subjects were in school, grade school especially, recess, gym, and lunch. Yeah, those were my favorite. I mean, I was great at those. I would have been a 4.0 in all of those. But I remember Mom and Dad challenging me, you need to be thankful for what God's given us and thank God for the meal. And so, you know, I'd pray for my meal. But you know what I'd do? I'd drop my napkin on the floor. I'd bend over, get my napkin while I'm bending over. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this food. Oh, look at this. What'd I do? I closed the window, didn't I? Instead of keep it open, what I should have, whatever it is. And do you know, we don't know the impact that Daniel's testimony, his life testimony, had to those around him. Some just, and they were fed to the lions. But the king, there was a big impact on that king. And you don't know how much impact it was with all of Babylon. Because one man just lived like God. Because he abstained from fleshly lusts. And his conduct was one that if they spoke evil of him, they couldn't find any evil. And he simply tells us, you know what you need to do? You need to realize that effective evangelism flows from the power of a righteous life. Effective evangelism flows from the power of a righteous life. As you and I keep steadfast maintenance, abstaining from fleshly lusts, and being an example of the believer so that they can't say something against you. If they say something against you, that's pretty good. Well, I don't like that person because he prays all the time around me. I don't like that person because he doesn't do this. And he, you know, I'm not talking about being geeks. I'm talking about just loving the Lord and speaking the truth in love and living it before your workers. Kids that are in sports or any other kind of things, living it to those that are around. And they see that if you lose it, you go and apologize and you see a correction. And the simple truth that we have here this morning is that Paul exhorts how to act in the world of which we're just passing through. And I can't help to think, because 63 years ago, the Lord saved me, how many times I failed him. But oh, how I need to keep growing, getting up, learning from it. Remember, you heard me say this many times, the pilot never worries about the runway behind him. He's all learned about the runway behind him. And if he sees what was the runway in front of him, he's got a lesson. He's learned. He's not going to do it again. And look at this wonderful passage of Scripture. With this, I close. I love you, Peter says. You're beloved. You mean a lot to me. You're special. And of anything that I could say in ink or pen or personally, I urge you. I urge you to throw away those fleshly lusts. You yourself. Because if you don't, you're losing a war. And those sins are waging a war, and it's getting worse and worse. And it's hard to get out of the war. And you're captive. And you're going to have to live with them. And he says, having this lifestyle, abstaining from evil, having this lifestyle, having this conduct, they're going to talk about you. Well, there's Mr. Preacher, Mr. Righteous Man, Mr. Bible Man. That's because they can't find anything wrong to talk about you about. That by your behavior, they'll realize there's a difference. And as God draws them, they'll be saved by your testimony. That will impact and influence them to realize there's a Savior that loves them and died for them. How can they see a Savior's love if they don't see your love for them? And you and I claim to be believers. I urge you. I urge you. Take this aspired advice. Be the Bible that God wants you to be. An example of a believer that you might abstain from fleshly lusts. And you might so be able to see those around you start softening to the word. Start softening to, you know, maybe you're not all that bad. I remember one time when I was in football. Now, he was a believer, but we were in football and in college, and it was an away game, and the coach assigned the one linebacker to room with me. And a linebacker and a safety, I think it was, to room with me. I was a receiver. And we roomed, and after the time we were done, we came back. The linebacker, I remember, came to me, and he said to me, "Mark, when I knew I was going to be rooming with you, I was going to, man, we're not going to have any fun, man. This is going to be a drag." And he said, "You know, I had a great time. You're pretty good. You're pretty real. You know something? Jesus did everything for us. So in essence, he's urging you because he loves you so much. He's the one saying to you, beloved, abstain. Check it at the gate of your mind and live this life so that others might see Jesus in you." Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be together this morning.
Thanking you for giving us truths that we just need to know. Lord, I pray that we might